So tonight, my prayer, or excuse me, my lesson is not exactly taken from a scripture. Instead, my lesson is on the Serenity Prayer. It's one of those widely known prayers, and it was first written and published by Reinhold Niebuhr it was published in 1951, but he actually wrote it in the late 30s, and he used it in a sermon in 1943. And the first four lines are probably the most quoted, but the full quote is this: God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Now, the Serenity Prayer is not found anywhere in the Bible, at least not in that form. However, the ideas are. And I do like the message that's found in it, especially those first four lines: God grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And I want to start the lesson this evening talking about things that we cannot change, that we may wish were different, but learn just to accept them, be at peace, be content with where we are, who we are, and the condition that we're in. After that, I want to look at things that we can change. There are things that we should change. In fact, there are things that we are expected to change. But we'll start by talking about those things that we cannot change that we need to learn to be content with. And my first quote for this evening is from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13 at verse 23. Where it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" I know we've heard that last part a lot. And I'd like to answer that question here. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, if you don't know, an Ethiopian is an African, a black individual. Can he change his skin? No, and he shouldn't want to change his skin. He should be quite comfortable in his skin. A leopard cannot change its spots, nor is it very likely that the leopard would want to. There are certain things that we can change and certain things that we cannot change. There are things that we may wish would be different. We may even pray that they're different, but we cannot change them. The best thing that we can do is learn to be content with whatever it is. And remember what the Apostle Paul said. He learned to be content in whatever condition, whatever state he was in. What we recognize here is that, like Paul, to be content at peace, even though there are circumstances and situations that are not the way we want them to be. We get some advice in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 27, where it says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" Well, answer the question for yourself. How many of you by worrying about how tall you are can make yourself any taller? You might be able to wear platform shoes, but you're still just as tall as your body is going to be, and you're not going to be any taller by worrying. There are some things you're able to change about your appearance physically, of course. You could dye the color of your hair, but it's still the real color underneath the dye. You cannot change your age physically. Now, I'm as old as I am, and that's just the way it is, but age change is a legal act. I read it's recognized in practically all legal systems and allows a person to adopt an age that's different from their age at birth. The procedures and the ease of age change depend on the jurisdiction. in general, common law jurisdictions have a rather loose limitation on age change, where civil law jurisdictions are quite restrictive. But I ask you, if a person were to legally change their age, would their length of time on earth really be any different? Some people get very concerned with how old they are. But my word to you is, be at peace with where you are and who you are. Be at peace with the body that God has blessed you with. There are some things you might be able to change. You might be able to exercise and get a little bit more physically fit. You might be able to lose a little weight. But the truth of the matter is, physically speaking, you are who you are. Be content and be at peace with who you are. Worrying about things you cannot change in your physical body, they are there regardless of how much you wish they would be different. And worrying will not change them. It's not going to change your age. It's not going to change your height. Skin color is not going to change. You might be able to dye it or tan it for a little while, but it's going to come back to whatever color it normally is. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the context, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba conceives. David has been told by the prophet Nathan that the child is going to die. And I'm going to begin reading in 2 Samuel 12 at verse 19. 2 Samuel 12, verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." So he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Unfortunately, there are going to be times in your own life when people you love, people you know, people in your own family are going to die. When those moments come, it's going to tear you apart inside. But please remember what David said here. Can I bring him back again? The answer is no. People I know and love have passed away. They cannot come back to me, but I can go to them. I believe what the scriptures mean when they say that to die is better, to die is gain, to be with the Lord is far better. I believe what the scriptures say when they talk about when we depart from this life, we will be with the Lord. And I draw great comfort from that. Those dear ones cannot come to me, but I can go to them. And the truth of the matter is, I wouldn't want to bring them back again, even if I could. Because we need to understand that finishing the race in Christ is what it's all about. There are going to be people whom you love, people that are very dear to you, in your own immediate family perhaps, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, maybe even your children, who are going to finish the race ahead of you. And it hurts to be separated from them. We need to realize to be with the Lord is far better. Be at peace and realize they finished the race ahead of us. Focus on doing the very best you can so that you will finish the race also in Christ. But there are things you cannot change. You cannot bring back your loved ones who have already finished the race. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see a situation where the Apostle Paul is involved in circumstances that he does not like at all. He has a physical problem. He has an infirmity. And he goes to God three times, praying that this infirmity would pass from him. 2 Corinthians 12. Starting at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul tells us that he has an infirmity, thorn in the flesh, the specific nature of which we do not know. Many people have ideas, but we are not sure. The fact of the matter is he did not like it. He did not like living with this, and he wanted it gone. He wanted it to be healed. And he went to God, and he prayed 3 times that this infirmity, this thorn, would be removed. The answer was given back to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The fact of the matter is, there are going to be times in our lives when we are going to have thorns in the flesh. We may find ourselves afflicted by some type of infirmity, illness, or sickness, and we don't like it. We wish it were gone. We wish it were different. And we may find ourselves going to God time after time, day after day, and praying, Please, Lord, please remove this thorn. Please let me be healed. Let me feel normal again. We need to realize that that thorn may never be removed. We may die with that infirmity and carry it all the way to our grave. Now, that may be hard to hear, but we need to learn to be content in whatever condition we are in. It will not be easy. It may be extremely difficult, but draw strength from the Lord, remembering the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome, facing the possibility of having his life taken from him. And there he says in the 4th chapter that he learned to be content in whatever condition he was in. He followed up by saying one of my favorite verses, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4, verse 13. In the text here, he's talking about drawing strength from God, and God is allowing this thorn to remain in order to strengthen Paul. It is the trying of your faith that is going to produce patience. Sometimes God is going to allow us to go through fires and suffering in our life in order to produce patience in our life, in order to make us stronger so that we can actually finish the race. It may be difficult to understand, but there are times when God allows thorns to remain. And if we cannot change it, continue to be at peace and content even with the thorns. In Philippians 3 and 13 it says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You'll find if you read the writings of the Apostle Paul that it seems that the sins that he committed at the very beginning of Christianity, when Christianity was growing and the Jews started persecuting the church, Paul led this persecution against the Christians, and those sins seem to have haunted him. As a matter of fact, he wrote to Timothy and called himself the chief of sinners. He spoke about the situation time and time and time again in his ministry and in his life as an apostle. But there's something very important here in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 13. Forget those things which are behind. Let me ask you, can we change yesterday? No, we cannot. The fact of the matter is, we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There are things in each and every one of our lives that we are ashamed of. And sometimes those sins seem to hang on our conscience like chains. We have to learn to let it go. Forget what is behind. You can be forgiven. You can make peace with God to where the blood of Christ washes you and where you are made as white as snow. I often tell people, when you make peace with God, make peace with yourself. When God forgives you, do not be harder on yourself than God is. Be at peace with yourself and forgive yourself. You can learn from your past sins, but you cannot change the past. You can be forgiven your past sins, but you cannot change what has gone by. There are some things we cannot change. I cannot change my age. I cannot change my height. I cannot change the color of my skin. So the best thing for me is to learn to accept Tom Blackford for who he is and be at peace with who I am. I cannot change the fact that I have had loved ones pass from this life. The best thing I can do is use that to strengthen me and give me greater drive to want to go and be with my Lord and finish the race in Christ myself. I cannot change the fact that certain people I love and know have thorns that have not yet been removed. But we can use that to strengthen rather than let it tear us down. I cannot change my past sins, but I can be forgiven them. I can learn from them, and I can move on. Be at peace knowing that I have been forgiven by God. And there are some things that we can change. Colossians chapter 3. That's going to be our primary text. In Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin there at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. And look at this. He says, put to death your members. Here he's talking about the various kinds of sins that they were involved with, from fornication to covetousness to idolatry to evil desire. We need to understand when he is telling us to put these things to death, that the idea is to get rid of them completely. When something is dead, it's gone. We're talking about repentance. And the point we need to understand is this. We have the power within us to repent. We do have the power within us to put off the old man. We do not have to sin. We are not genetically locked into our actions. It is not something that you are predetermined or predestined to do, to sin to where you must sin. You can, and I can, put off the old man. Continuing now at verse 8. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Here again, he tells you to put it off. From that, we can derive that it is possible to put these things off. If you have a problem with your anger, the worst thing that you could say is, that's just the way I am. You're all going to have to deal with it. That is not the way of Christianity. Listen, folks, somewhere in this text that I'm reading from Colossians is something that's going to hit you. It hits every one of us. We all have spiritual weaknesses. Every one of us has a spiritual flaw, and Satan knows where those flaws are. He's going to attack us there. He may be attacking us now, or he may attack us in the future. He's going to hit these areas and try to get us to sin. And this text is going to hit every one of us. What we are expected to do is recognize where it's hitting us, where we have spiritual flaws, and we are to deal with it by putting it off. If the problem is anger, we're expected to put it off. To learn to be angry and sin not. To learn to be slow in wrath. To learn to pass over the transgression. To learn to not allow our anger to cause us to sin with our lips and our actions. We are expected to get it under control and put it off. Getting back to the text, what about lying? We do not have to lie. The Lord expects us to tell the truth, whether it's truth about ourselves or truth about the circumstances around us. Christians should be people that are known for their honesty. If you have a problem lying or exaggerating, which is again lying, put it off. Stop it. Back to the text, we're looking at a few others. Filthy language out of our mouth. We should know we do not have to cuss. We do not have to use filthy language. We can control the tongue. Yes, James talks about how it's pretty tough to get a bridle on the tongue, but it's not impossible. We're expected to bridle our tongue, to where we are controlling the words that come from our lips. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. I want you to notice here that now we're talking about another aspect of repentance. A lot of times when we think about repentance, we think about the removing and the stopping of doing things. I'm willing to recognize there's a lot more to repentance than just putting to death the old man and putting off the life of sin. It includes a transformation taking place, not just stopping, but also starting. We stop going in one direction, putting off the old man, and then we go in a completely new direction, putting on the new man. Let me ask you this question. Who is it that we put on? The answer is Christ. Think on this. You put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're talking about putting on Christ. Remember what Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christianity, we want people to see Christ living through us. That is what we're doing. So much so that if someone wants to know what was Jesus like, they should be able to look at us because we have put him on. We have put on his humility. We have put on his kindness. We have put on his brotherly love. We have put him on to where they can see Christ shining and living through us. It's not just enough to put off the old man, to put to death the old man. We are expected to put on Christ. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long suffering. Put on the willing to forbear. Put up with one another. Put on the willingness to forgive as Christ forgave you. Put on Christ. To put it another way, you need to have love. We all have the ability to repent, but it is an ongoing process. When you obey the gospel, you are expected to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You are expected to put to death the old man and put on Christ. But please understand, though, you do not have the humility of Christ the day you obey the gospel. You do not have the humility of Christ and the meekness and the long-suffering and the kindness and the tenderness of Christ even now. You haven't reached it. Is there anyone here that can say, I have in my life attained to the kindness of Jesus Christ? The point here is this. Repentance is not a point action. It is linear. It is a walk. It is a journey. It is a way. It is a process we begin when we obey the gospel. It is a process that we will continue every day of our life. And that's why we continue to walk by faith and live by faith. And if we're going in the wrong direction, we'll get up, we'll ask for forgiveness of it, and we'll get back into the race. We are expected on a day-to-day basis to grow in these Christian attributes, to where eventually they are in us and they are abounding. We start off as a babe in Christ, but we are expected in our life as a Christian to grow stronger and stronger and stronger continually to where we have put on Christ and grown enough in Christian attributes so that people will actually see by the way we live Christ shining through us and living in us. I have heard it said this way, and I believe it's true. Repentance is the living by faith. Mull that over for a while. Repentance is the living by faith. Remembering Matthew 3, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What Jesus is saying would suggest to us that the true relationship between repentance and reformation of life. The reformation of life is not repentance itself, but issues from repentance and a direct result or fruit of repentance. We know that repentance cannot be the reformation of life by looking at the words of Jesus, who said, if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Luke 17, verse 4. We're talking about a product of faith and living by it, and continuing to grow in it. The point we need to see is this. We still need to change. We still need to become stronger. We need to be stronger and better Christians tomorrow than we were today. If I sinned this day, I need to ask God's forgiveness of it, and I am expected to put off the sin and try to do better tomorrow. I cannot change the sins that I've committed today, but I can be forgiven them, and I'm expected not to just say, well, that's the way I am. No, we're expected to continually grow and do better tomorrow than we did today. Continue to be more like Christ every day. We need to understand this and think of repentance as a continual process. Faith is a day-to-day aspect of our life. Confession is a day-to-day aspect of our life. And repentance is a day-to-day aspect of our life. It is a daily aspect of our life to continue to grow in the Word, to continue to change into the image of Christ. There is only one thing in Christianity that you do one time and that's it. Baptism. You're baptized into the body of Christ, and after that, you live by faith. One more point, and I'll wrap this up. In the book of James, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, those are familiar words indeed. In the first text we were studying from Colossians, we were talked about our ability to change ourselves, our ability to repent, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. We should recognize, though, that we as Christians are also expected to get involved in other people's lives, where we are able to bring about an actual change and effect in their life. Here we have a brother or sister who is destitute for daily food. We have the power within our own hands to help this brother or sister in Christ to share with them our food. It is a gift from God. We are expected to bring about change in the lives of other people. We are expected to not pass by on the other side, but to take time in our lives, to take resources from what God has granted us, to make an effort with our own hands to get involved in the lives of the people around us who are hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually, and do the best we can to bring about change for good in their lives. Remember the command in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us then consider this evening. Wouldn't you get from that phrase, and so fulfill the law of Christ, wouldn't you consider that to be a pretty important command, a major part of Christianity? Well, folks, when someone is hurting, if they're hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually, or they're just lonely, when you come into their life and you take time out to help them to remove that pain, that is a major part of Christianity. Striving to bring about change in the lives of the people around us for the good, to where we can help them heal their wounds, carry their burdens, deal with their spiritual struggles. It's important for us to be able to recognize that we can help other people. We can make changes in their lives. The Serenity Prayer is not part of the Word of God, like I said, in its entirety, and I recognize that. But I do like the Serenity Prayer. I think the message is very good. God, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change. And I know there's a lot of things I cannot change. I don't like them, but I can't change them. The best thing I can do is just be at peace, be content, and go forward with my life as a Christian. Be strengthened by the thorns. Use the passing of loved ones to give me an even greater desire to finish the race myself. Accept who I am, where I am. I have been forgiven, and I can learn to move on. You know, Tom Blackford has spiritual problems, and I expect to look at myself and see myself the way I really am, to see myself the way the Lord sees me. And when I see sin in my life, and I look in the spiritual mirror, I am expected to deal with it, and I'm expected to be stronger tomorrow than I am today. I am expected to try and see people in the world around me and slow down and get involved in their lives, understanding that's what Christianity in its main part is all about, bearing one another's burdens, trying to bring about changes. I'm expected to be able to try to do this with the gifts that God has given me. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be someone here this evening that is not a member of the body of Christ. Do you know you can make a change? You can change that situation. You can be a member of the body of Christ tonight. You can be saved before you leave this building and be a child of God. You have the free will, the power of choice. If there is anything that we can do to help you in any way, whether it be this or because you have problems and you need the prayers of faithful people in the church, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing. And I apologize, I did not announce the song. Let's use 655.